Good morning. Once again, welcome. This morning, it's our privilege to have with us our guest speaker, Reverend Dr. Samuel Law. Allow me to introduce him before I invite him on stage. Reverend Dr. Samuel Law is the Associate Professor for Intercultural Studies at the Singapore Bible College. He's also the Senior Dean of Academic Affairs there. He's also the pastor at large for the Evangelical Chinese Church of Seattle, where he previously served as Elder Board Chair and pastor for English-speaking ministries. Reverend Dr. Samuel Law's passion is for the church and for missions. That's also where most of his ministry and research has been. Dr. Law and his wife, Esther, have four children. This morning, Dr. Law is bringing us God's word from Psalm chapter 134. And the title of his message is The Post-Pandemic Challenge. Dr. Law, please.
But good morning to everyone, and it's good to be able to see you all again, and always a joy to now be able to see people face to face. And as Pastor John and I were sharing about when I was last here, a few times was there with a little, all I could see was maybe a heavenly light that ring the camera. So if I could have the slides, that would be appreciated. Well, again, greetings on behalf of Singapore Bible College. And we want to thank you for your partnership and your prayers and support these many years. Now, from the website, I know that you've been going through the book of Genesis and Jeremiah. And it is interesting that these two books actually are quite dear to my heart. This is I have four children, Jeremiah, Josephine, Jason, and Julia. And the Jeremiah is associated with Jeremiah, obviously, and Josephine was associated with Joseph, the life of Joseph in Genesis. You might ask, why Jeremiah and Josephine? Well, for us, our Chinese character, the middle one is Pei, which means is to cultivate. So we wanted our children to reflect their character and of Jeremiah and Josephine, because it's in the understanding that both the books of Genesis and Jeremiah, in fact, many of the books in the Bible, they focus on shaping the character of people, right? So if you've been going through Genesis, you will know that is how God shaped Abraham, and Isaac, how God shaped Jacob, especially so that he would become the father of the nation of Israel, how he shaped Joseph so that he could save the people. And we know about the prophet Jeremiah is that he went through many, many trials to be faithful to God. And the book of Jeremiah isn't just about prophecies. It is all about Jeremiah's complaints and how God shaped him. So the process of discipleship is indeed to develop spiritual maturity. And that is basically our journey with God. But I'm going to ask you this question is, what is the goal of discipleship? When you think about discipleship, what does it actually mean? In many ways, there's some churches that have what we call discipleship programs. And does that mean that after you complete a certain number of classes, that you will become a master discipleship maker? The question we always ask is, how do I know that I have, quote, made it? How do I know that I have achieved the level of discipleship of being a disciple? I think that here I am as a senior dean of Bible college and having pastored 20 years. Does it mean that I've made it as a disciple? No, because according to the number of hard assignments and exams that I still have, I don't think so, right? And my mom and my wife will basically share the same thing. We celebrate our 29th anniversary today. I remember this August 14th, so I, my wife will tell you that I still have much to grow. So in order to help us to understand discipleship, I'd like to go ahead and share from Psalm 134. And this is the last psalm in what we call a series from Psalm 120 to Psalm 124 called the Song of Ascents. It is written for pilgrims from where they were. They would go to Jerusalem for different festivals throughout the year. And they would travel through the Judean desert and go actually up, because Jerusalem was one of the high points in the nation of Israel. So Psalm 134 is actually the culmination, the goal of the pilgrimage. So when they go through the desert for 2 weeks, they would say a psalm once per day and use it for reflection. And one Psalm 134 was when they arrived through the gates of Jerusalem, and then they would finally go to the temple. And it describes the awe and the wonder of the pilgrim. But Psalm 134, not yet. Okay, Psalm 134 is not described as that of a tourist. It's not a description that tourists would have. In other words, the pilgrims were not just standing in awe, but they would have a heart. And if we look at the passage of Psalm 134, as we'll do later on, we'll find out that they were called not just to be spectators, but to be participants. You find out in verse chapter 2, it expresses that we are called to be part, just like the one who ministers day and night, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. So the psalmist is basically describing the difference between what I would call an amateur faith and a professional faith, right? When you think about profession, it is not about the fact that we're going to get paid to believe in God. But a professional faith is someone who sets his heart on something and then commits his life to that pursuit. What I would say a professional faith, in other words, a profession, is that there's a person who sets his heart on something and then commits his life to that pursuit. Humphrey Bogart, who was a famous actor in the 1960s, he shared this: as a person who does a better job when he didn't feel like it. As a person who does a better job even when he didn't feel like it. Now, I am a sports fan. I'm from the U.S. and we all like our sport teams. I think in Singapore, I think the only sport is soccer. Football, I know that some soccer teams came here about a month ago, right? But I want to just share with you a film that was released last year and just was released on Netflix about a week ago, called American Underdog. And I want to share about the life of Kurt Warner. Kurt Warner has a very special story in the sense that he is the only MVP, most valued player, who was undrafted, In fact, if you go through and watch the movie, you find that he really loved football ever since he was a youth, but faced many different setbacks. He had came from a broken family, did not have a good relationship with his father. He went to a third-ranked university, Northern Iowa University, and he was a third-string quarterback all through most of the 4 years while he was in university. He tried to get drafted to the National Football League, which is like the Premier League in soccer, but he didn't get drafted. He ended up having to work at convenience store, like a 7-Eleven, for almost 5 years. Yet, he persisted in his dream. And eventually an opportunity came that he was able to join the National Football League. In the first year, he took the St. Louis Rams to the Super Bowl. In the first year as a rookie. So what you will find in the film was Kurt Warner many times did not feel like doing what he wanted to do, but he was committed to carry out his dream. He understood that was what God had gifted him to be, and he followed it through. There are many professionals. They're doctors, there's lawyers, they're engineers, they're business executives who have to stay late at night. They're hawker stall owners who have to wake up at 3:30 in the morning and work all the way till 8 p.m. or so forth. And yes, pastors as well are also professionals. You call Pastor John, I don't know whether he keeps office hours or no, but I think if you call him, even at 9 p.m., he probably will answer his phone. Yes? As Christians, we are also called to a professional faith, not to earn money, but really to have an attitude of commitment to live out our faith. The Israelites could only look at the Levites that we have here, could only look to the Levites in Psalm 134, because you have to understand, in order to be a priest in the temple, you had to be the tribe of Levi. So this is why it says in Psalm 34 is they could only go there to encourage the Levites, but they participated by raising their hands and being part of the worship. But in the New Testament, all believers are now called to be actively participating in the profession of faith. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we need to understand in the New Testament, we're not called just to be pilgrims, but now we have the opportunity to be priests, not just on Sundays, but 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Our calling is to bless the Lord. In other words, to kneel in reverence and submission, and then to put him first above all else each and every day. And that's the difference between having an amateur faith and professional faith. I want to commend to you a book by Eugene Peterson. This is called Long Obedience in the Same Direction, which is essentially a meditation, the Song of Ascents, from Psalm 120 to 134. He also wrote a book on Jeremiah. If you ever want to read it, it's called Run with Horses. Because in Jeremiah, Jeremiah was feeling tired. He didn't want to do it. But God told him, if you can't run at this time, how can you run with horses? So I would commend you that they're really good to help us understand the process of spiritual maturity. Now, in the end, the psalmist and Peterson basically asks us the same question. Am I an amateur believer, or am I a professional believer? So let me share with you some aspects of what it means to be a professional believer. Is do we come as a spectator or as a worshiper, right? The common excuse that we have during the pandemic is the fact that during the pandemic, we can say, I don't feel like coming to church. I don't want to be a hypocrite because I just don't feel like it. And I can't bless the Lord, so I'm going to go ahead and stay at home. I'll just go ahead and worship online. We need to understand that because we base it on how we feel, that is an amateur's attitude. But the biblical response to feeling, it doesn't matter what you feel like, right? In verse 2 of Psalm 134, we're called to lift up our hands. And Eugene Peterson basically shared is that we are psychosomatic beings. Body and spirit are intricately related. When we go through the motions of blessing God and your spirit, it will pick up cue, and eventually you will follow along. John Calvin also said, why do men lift up their hands when they pray? Is it not that their hearts may be raised at the same time to God? So we need to understand a professional believer has that same attitude as Kurt Warner. We may not feel like it, but we do and carry out the actions because we are committed to it. And a mature disciple responds, I don't feel like worshiping, therefore, I will go to church and I will put myself in the way of worship. I will lift up my hands. And in the process of lifting up our hands, we grow and we mature. Now, this is true even of online worship. I don't know how many of you are online, but I wrote an article at the beginning of the pandemic is that oftentimes, even for online worship, there is the danger of being casual. It's very easy to set an alarm clock 5 minutes before worship and worship in pajamas while we're eating our cereal, right? That is a danger that we have. But what I argued and encouraged in the article was that even if we're online, we still have to get up, we have to get dressed, we eat our breakfast first, we prepare our quiet times, and then it prepares us to worship online. So I know that it is strange, but when my kids were still with us during the pandemic, and still only have one daughter left in Singapore, we would all, when they asked us to stand up, we would stand up. When they asked us to sit down, we'll sit down. All of these different things, because we had to have the same attitude. And we found that in the process of raising our hands, standing up or sitting down, it changed our mind. So what we didn't feel like it began to be something that allowed God to change and transform us. So it is in the process of preparation that we are blessed. The second thing I'd like to share is that it is in the plurality of worship that we grow in our professional faith. It is a growing and spiritual maturing is a communal activity. It is something that we cannot do online. We have to associate with other people. Grow. An amateur can say, I don't like that person, therefore I'm not going to speak to him. And I'm just going to go ahead. He's sitting there, so I'm going to sit on the other side of the sanctuary. Or I don't like people in my small group, and I'm going to go ahead and try another one. We need to understand that a professional believer, a mature disciple, says we are a community and we take whoever comes in. The professional believer works, professional player works with whoever is on the team. One of the things that you may not know about professional players, and it doesn't matter whatever sports it is, but there have been several times, whether it been soccer or football, basketball or baseball, that a player would be traded in the middle of the game, in the middle of the game. And I remember there was one particular player where this was for the World Series in baseball, where he was pitching and the opposing team was in the process of losing. So there was a deal that was made in the seventh inning, which is basically two thirds in, and the other team traded someone for him. So he received a call from the coach and he took all his things from the team dugout, and he walked across to the other team, and he had to strike out his teammates in order to win the World Series. That is what a professional does, is that even though they may not feel like it, even though they may not know someone or people that they may not get along with or its opposing team, yet they still make effort, because they are professionals. We know that in the post-pandemic situation, many people don't want to go back to work. They want to work from home. And it is not only having to travel to commute, but it also meant some people don't want to go back to work with the people that they were working before the pandemic. The same thing for Christians as well. In the workplace, it was known as the Great Resignation. In the church place is the Great Relocation. Now, I'm not saying that one should not move from church. There are many good reasons to move from one church to another, but it should never be out of convenience. We should not be leaving so we avoid people that we cannot get with or don't like. Pilgrims, as much as they love to be in Jerusalem, they were actually called back to return to their homes. That's what happened in Psalm 134, is that they wanted to stay in Jerusalem, but in the end, they had to go home. And then they had to go back to live their lives with their community. So one of the things that we can learn is to bloom where we are planted. And we will go to this one here. to look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. I don't know whether you've gone through this yet in Jeremiah. But in this, many people memorize this passage. It says, God blesses us with success and prosperity. But we need to understand the context of this particular passage is that they were in exile. So if you look at the top of the passage, you find out that they were from a country which had been defeated. Jerusalem no longer existed, and they were exiles in Babylon. There was no nation to call their own. And it is in this context that God tells them to set roots, to live in peace, and to trust the Lord has good plans for them. We are called to thrive wherever God places us. And oftentimes, it is in situations which are not ideal. For the Israelites, it was far from ideal because they had no nation. They were exiles, and yet God called them to live in peace, and he would enable them to prosper. We are called as professional disciples to thrive where God places us, including working with people that we may not like, whether it be in school, whether it be in our workplace, or even in church. This is the mark of spiritual maturity. It is to live faithfully where we're called and to bloom where we are planted. As a pastor, I counsel a lot of people, and sometimes it is about their situation. Now, as a pastor, my role is to comfort and console and to pray. But as a pastor, I'm also tasked to help them to understand, maybe you are in this situation because God wants you to learn something. But God never makes mistakes. He will never put you in a situation that is not intended for your good. So I share with brothers and sisters during counseling two things. Whenever you face a challenge, when you are in a situation that you may not find particularly good, know first that you are able to handle it. God will never give us anything that we cannot handle. And God will place us in a situation that is always for our good. The second thing is we also need to ask, what are the lessons he has prepared for us? How are we to grow from this process? Some people will ask me this question. They say, how can God, who is good, allow trials to happen? And they get frustrated. But many others, after a while, they'll come back. And remember, many people have said is that, Pastor Sam, you were right. God worked all things for good. If I never went through it, I would never see how God was working in my life. I'll share with you, since this is my 29th anniversary today, did you know that marriages are not about necessarily changing your spouse? But sometimes and oftentimes, God gives you a spouse to change you. When I was, before I got married, I thought I was a pretty good catch. Pastor's kid, had a good career, overall, pretty nice guy. After I got married, I realized I was not as patient as I was. Easy for me to get upset. I realized that as a father, I also lack patience, and sometimes I hurt my children. Keith Lai, the head of NCC Singapore, National Council of Churches, he shared one time at SBC in a sermon that he said that oftentimes churches say that it's about parents discipling children. That's what parents are called to do. But he said, you know, in reality, children are God's blessing to disciple the parents. Understand? Children are God's blessing, disciple the parents. You realize that maybe one of the reasons why your children are the way you are is because God has designed for you to grow. Through marriage, through parenting, we realize where we need to grow to mature. And that's the same thing. You have a neighbor in your HDB who rubs you the wrong way. Maybe God wants you to change your perspective. Don't say, dear God, please enable this neighbor to move away. Because sure, the neighbor will move away, but you might get a more challenging neighbor that comes in. Because God says, I'm not done with you yet. Same thing with classmates and students and so forth. God uses a community, our church, that enables us to mature. We cannot do that online. We have to be face-to-face, working with one another, eating with one another, all of these different things. There's one of the things that we did a church study, and online versus face-to-face. You can pretty much do anything online. You can see, you can talk, you can hear, right? But there are many other things you cannot do. You cannot touch, you cannot smell. We need face-to-face because sometimes you may have a brother or sister that smells a little bit off, and yet God says you have to sit next to them. Sometimes they'll rub you in the wrong way and all these other things. But those are the ways that God enables us. We see throughout Genesis that Abraham was placed in a strange land. Joseph was enslaved, sent to Egypt. And Jeremiah was stuck at the bottom of a well. God used all of these things, enabled each of them to grow. Third, our focus as we mature, the professional believer, is to solely place his understanding or his direction and purpose on God. And that's what it says in verses 1 and 2, is that we're called to bless the Lord. And we ask the question is, how can human beings bless the Lord? When we think about blessings, we think about gifts and health and wealth, prosperity. And that is what the definition of blessed is. But then how do human beings bless the Lord? How can we make him more healthy or wealthy or enable God to prosper? Through worship? Yes, that is true. But we need to ask, what is worship? Does it only mean coming to church? And I think that this was the pandemic's warning, that oftentimes we think about the definition of worship is that it is in church and about church activities. But the challenge of the pandemic helps us, forces us to challenge our definition of church. Our definition of church in the last probably 40 years or so has been in church, to come to worship. If you come to worship every single day, that makes you a mature believer. You do your go to all the different activities, small group, prayer meetings, that makes you a mature believer. But the pandemic helped us to understand is that when we can no longer meet together, then what does it mean to be a Christian when we can no longer have activities? Spiritual maturity is not about faithfully coming to church and attending church activities, but worship is to reflect God, fulfill his will. So when we think about Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says here that by the mercies of God, we present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is what worship is. It is not about Sunday morning, but it is what you do Monday through Saturday. This past June, I had the opportunity to visit my home church, and I came across a young man that actually, when I was a youth pastor, he was in middle school. And by all accounts, he was a success. He eventually went to Princeton for his undergraduate. And later on, he went to the University of Southern California as a medical doctor. And not only that, but He won. I don't know whether Singapore enjoys Dr. Pepper. Dr. Pepper soda is one of the favorite sodas in the U.S. And they usually have this contest, and then they go through all this contest, and then at the end they're supposed to throw a basketball into from the what do you call it, the half court of the basketball court, and whoever does it wins $25,000 scholarship. So he wrote an essay, and he became one of the finalists, and when he threw the basketball, it went into the basket. So very successful young man. His name is Victor Xiao, and you can Google him on Facebook. But we may think that this is what success is, and this is how God blesses a person. But Victor did something different that made him a mature disciple. Sure, God had blessed him to go to Princeton and to become a medical doctor. But his desire was to serve the poor and the marginalized. In fact, he took a gap year to serve in a foster home in Taiwan to serve the children of convicts. And when it was time for him to choose his residency, he chose to go to Alaska to work among Eskimos, Inuits. So when I met Victor and I heard what he was doing, all I could say was, Victor, you are a blessing to your parents. You're a blessing to your parents. You understand why I said this? A mature disciple is not just one who is good and avoids sinning. Many Christians, we think, if we can get through life by being good and not sinning, it's enough. But you need to understand, a mature disciple is the one who not only does that, but who shares God's heart and makes it his or her passion in life to do what God desires of them actively. There was a quote that my son had sent me by Rich Velotas, and the pastor of New Life Community Church. He shared, in minds, holiness is usually about what we abstain from. But Jesus saw holiness as what you give yourself to, namely justice, mercy, compassion, love, and hospitality. In the end, the holiest people are the ones who love well. Holiest people are the ones who love well. In other words, it's not just to avoid sinning, but to be salt and light in the world. So there was a study that we are currently conducting. This is from BGST, TTC, SBC, and then Salt and Light. And we asked this question, is what happened to churches during the pandemic? We know that preliminary data shows that 65% of most churches in Singapore actually declined in numbers, but 11% grew. You might ask, what is the difference between those that declined and those who grew? The churches that focused on trying to have a good online worship, it was much harder for people to come back afterwards because they had a very good product, but it was so good that people did not come back. The churches that focused on relationships and good works throughout the pandemic, we found that those churches, 80, 90% their members came back because they focused, already were carrying out ministry. That they were already in the community serving the seniors, the migrants. They were carrying out ministry even in their work. So though they work from home, some of these church members, they would call their coworkers to see how they were doing and so forth. So those churches that had mature disciples during the pandemic, they actually became empowered during the pandemic. They proved to be salt and light, and they blessed others and blessed the Lord by blessing others. So we need to ask this question, what did we learn from the pandemic? Are we an amateur as one who enjoys being a Christian, who wears Christian garb, and is yet only a spectator? Or are we a professional, one whose life is to reflect God, to bloom where we are planted? Now, I know that this is probably a challenging message, but it is one that I've been preaching in various churches because of the fact that the pandemic in some ways has caused or enabled us to be more comfortable or more casual. But we need to understand that being a Christian is not, our goal is not to be, have one of each. I know that there are many young believers, converts, that they always come to me during the first few months and say, Pastor Sam, it's harder to be a Christian than it is to be a non-Christian. I don't know whether Pastor John has heard that before, but new converts, they said it's harder to be a Christian. Indeed, it is. You want an easier life, it's better to be a non-believer. But we have this promise in Matthew chapter 19, verses 25 to 30. And disciples basically shared this, is that who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And Peter said, we've left everything to follow you. What then will we have? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you will have followed me, you who have followed me will sit on the 12 tribes, judging the 12 tribes. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake, in other words, property or the comfort or security of this world for my sake, will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. Many who are first will be last and last first. So we need to understand that if we're willing, the blessing is that if we're willing to bless the Lord through worship, by giving of our lives, the consequence is that we will experience the Lord's blessing. And that is what it says in verse 3. The Lord bless you. But we need to understand as well that the blessing that comes from God is the fact that God himself is with us. Even in a situation where it's very challenging, yet the blessing is God himself. We understand Matthew chapter 5, it shares this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you or persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted prophets who were before you. This is God's blessing, and this is what true blessing is. It is not in the things, but it is in God himself. And this is why we can see in Jeremiah chapter 29, right? Oftentimes we only focus on verse 11 and 12. For I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare, not for evil, to give you hope, future and a hope. But we need to understand 12 and 13. Then you will call upon me and come and pray, and then I will hear you. You will seek and find me. And when you seek me with all your heart. So in other words, the blessing, as we bless God, God blesses us with his presence. And that is the mark of spiritual maturity, as we find purpose, contentment, and blessing in the Lord. So I'll leave you with the question, what kind of disciple are you? Do you have an attitude of an amateur, that is just a spectator, that just avoids sin so that we can be able to have the experience of being a Christian, eternal life? Or are you a professional believer, one who commits fully and not only avoids sin, but has the same heart as God, but as well experiences God's presence each and every day. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you for your great love for us. Lord, you are a professional savior. You have committed your entire life to us. To be willing to die on the cross, to live among us and die on the cross, and to ultimately become lifted high by the Heavenly Father. Father in heaven, we also thank you for the opportunity that we can be your children. The Father in heaven, we know that you as our Heavenly Father desires us to also grow and to mature, not just to enjoy things of life, but also to take on the same heart and purpose and passion that we have. So Father in heaven, as we come out of the pandemic, Lord, help us so that we may examine our attitudes in how we relate not only to you, but also the people around us. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to develop the same passion and the same heart that you have, so that we may mature, grow, and can take the lessons of the pandemic that test us, and then be refined and come out on the other side deeper in experiencing you and your understanding. We thank you that you are the one that's working in us. We thank you that even those that may be going through trials and suffering, Lord, we thank you that you are faithful and that you are even now working all things for good. Pray that we will humbly submit and to learn and to grow and to allow you to bless us, even though we may be in a situation that is not ideal. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.